It is a rare privilege this morning to have the opportunity to present to you our speaker today, who is twice over a distinguished alumnus of this particular institution. Dr. Charles Page is a native of Roanoke, Virginia, and he holds a BA from Wake Forest University and both the MDiv and DMin degrees from this institution. And not only that, but Charles Page has done something that can't be done. Very few people you'll ever see that have accomplished this particular thing, and it is something that I do not recommend to you because it almost never works, but in his case it did. In 1982, he became pastor of the First Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. In 1985, he became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Nashville, Tennessee. But in 1991, he became pastor again of the First Baptist Church in Charlotte. Now, you usually can't go back, but he has and has made it successful. What that tells you is that the first time he was there, everybody must have loved him and appreciated him a great deal, or he could never have gone back. And so it is a remarkable man that we have here today. He has participated in foreign mission assignments in Tanzania, Kenya, and Indonesia, and has served as a trustee of Gardner Webb College and of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an author writing for the Sunday School Board. His wife, Sandra, is here. Where'd you go, Sandra? There you are. Stand up so we can see you. We're so happy to have you with us this morning. God bless you for coming. And they are the parents of two fine boys. And so we thank the Lord for them and for his coming to be with us today. Now, for the first time this year, our seminary choir is going to sing for us. And they'll be singing, I believe, Brother Ben told me, every Tuesday now. And we're delighted to listen to them. And you listen to them. And then with open heart to Dr. Charles Page.
Thank you, choir. It's good to be with you this morning. This brings back so many wonderful memories. Sandra and I came to this campus in 1968. I came out of a coaching career and teaching physical education, and Greek and Hebrew, theology, philosophy of religion were all a shock to my system. I remember about the third week I was here, I went over to the placement office and I said, well, if I'm going to be a preacher, I need to start sometime. Do you have a place for me to preach? And so about a week later, they called me over and they said, Charles, we want you to go preach at a church in Virginia. It's a mission church. They don't have a pastor and they're not interested in you. We just want you to go and preach one time and one time only. Well, I ended up being a pastor in that community and pastored there for a number of years. And this is bringing back memories today, but I was on that end and that side in those days. But I want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm praying for this school in these days. I believe it can be one of the great schools, not only in America, but in the world. And that's really my prayer in these days. Not a day goes by that I don't pray for this school and for your president and your faculty. And I must say that I have not been spending any time praying for its students. And as I look out over this congregation, I make a commitment to you this morning that I'm going to start doing that. And I just appreciate you so much. Would you turn this morning in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. A verse that sort of became one of those special verses for me when I was a student here at Southeastern. And it's been a special verse ever since that time. Thinking about what the Lord would have me to share with you, I believe it was He that turned my attention to this verse. You'll find it there. It's very significant. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. You'll remember the background. Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray, for it was the hour of prayer. They met there the man who had been lame from his birth. And as they met him, they could not give him what he asked for, but gave him something so much better. They gave him healing. But not only that, they gave him a sight, the sight of the miracle of God. And so it was from there that they were arrested, because they spoke and healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And as they were arrested, you'll notice going over from chapter 3 into chapter 4, especially chapter 4, verse 4, an interesting word there, the word however. Verse 3 says, and they laid hands on them, and verse 4 begins with the word however. That's God's however. They laid hands on them, however. many of those who heard the word believed. And it goes on to say that there were 5,000 who were saved. 5,000. If you go on down to verse 10, you'll see that they gave honor to Jesus Christ. It was His glory. You'll also notice that it was show and tell time, because they said, "This man stands here before you whole because of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 14 of chapter 4, just giving you a little background, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Then moving on down a little further to verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus." And then you see their bold response in verse 20. They said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What made up the difference in the lives of these men and these early Christians? These were the early days of the Christian faith. It was the very beginning, but they were setting the pattern even for our day. They were setting the pattern for us, for those of us who go out into the highways and byways with the same gospel. And folks should go out with the same power of the living God. When they returned then to where the others were gathered, we see there our passage, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spake the word of God with boldness." I believe we see here in this verse, verse 31, the heart of the power of the early church. Let's look at it just a moment, and perhaps it can say a word or two for all of us in this place. First, you'll notice there was prayer. I think that was the beginning. "And when they had prayed," I would submit to you this morning that every great work of God begins when a man or a woman is on his knees, on his face before God at the turn of the century. The great Welsh revival started when 9 young people with a young youth leader named Evan Roberts went on their faces before God in a little back room in a tiny church. And there, well past midnight, they poured out their hearts to the living God. They confessed their sins, not only to God, but to one another. And out of that little back room ushered one of the greatest revivals that has ever been in the history of this world. In the early 70s in Asbury, at Asbury College and Asbury Seminary, a chapel service just like this, the preacher was just beginning his message when all of a sudden, not waiting for any kind of invitation, according to the accounts, they moved out into the aisles and began to move to the altar and began to weep in prayer and pour their hearts and lives out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that meeting, out of that chapel service, of all things, there issued one of the great revivals in this nation in its history. And so it is that every great work, as you and I go out into these places where we preach and proclaim the gospel, we go out in an attitude of prayer, we go out with power. If we go out in an attitude of selfishness and self-centeredness, wanting folk to see how well we perform or how well we preach, we go out in weakness and deadness and coldness. But it begins, my friend, when we're on our faces before God. Not only every great work, but every moving of God's Spirit in the life of His spokesman, in the life of His people, begin with prayer. I, several years ago, was going through some periods of despair while I was in the city of Nashville. There, the Southern Baptist Mecca. So I went, made my way to the Sunday School Board, where I knew they had almost every book on record. And I was able to lay hold of some journals of David Brainerd. You know David Brainerd from your church history here was a man who died at age 29. He, all of his life, was racked by consumption and pain. He could hardly breathe. And it was in those diaries, in those prayer journals, I began to sense the source of his power. One particular day of his life, I picked up the book and read, and there it said that he started out early in the morning on his face. But he said, "Oh, that I could just get through to God," but nothing happened, nothing occurred. And then he said, "Mid-morning, I continued to pour out my heart to God. Middle of the afternoon came, and still no word from the Lord." And then on down through that journal, there was a notation that at about midnight, now we're talking about from early morning to midnight, God broke through on his consciousness and with mighty power spoke to him and gave him the strength that he needed. And I just fell on my face and I said, "Oh God, to read something like this and to know that even this day I've neglected praying. No wonder I'm in despair." No wonder I'm walking through a valley because I've neglected the source of power. It is in prayer. I'm afraid to say to you this morning that that's a weakness of the clergy in our day. I believe it is the reason that we're not seeing literally thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ across this land, where abortion is rampant, where homosexuality is on the front page of every newspaper, and we in the church are walking on our hands and knees as if we're beggars, and God is still on the throne of the universe. But there's a weakness in the life of us clergy when it comes to the power of prayer. One poll I recently read said in a seminary of another denomination that full 90% of those questioned did not have a personal devotional life. How in heaven's name can we move this world toward Christ and the cross? The power of prayer. And when they had prayed. But then, notice the partnership where they were assembled together. This is koinonia. This was supernatural in that early church. They clumped together because they knew that apart, they were singled out by those who were their enemies, but coming together under the banner of the cross and the banner of Christ, they were a mighty fortress marching forward in His power. That koinonia, I remember it was here at this seminary on this campus, that some of the greatest friends that I still have to this day, I made those friendships right here. Let me say to you, in out of personal experience, as you are in these classrooms and walking on this campus, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together with others where you will form those close partnerships and friendships, koinonia, in the relationship with Christ and with one another. For those will be the relationships that will take you all the rest of the way through your life. The same is true for the church. It is that mighty koinonia, that supernatural coming together that makes the difference. Several years ago, I pastored the First Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina. On a Sunday morning, I stood, and before that congregation, I said to them, folk, I want there to be such a fellowship, such a supernatural fellowship issuing out of this place, that when people drive down Georgia Avenue, the cars will just turn into the parking lot and the people will not know why. Well, you know, I looked out over the congregation and I saw the looks on their faces and the snickers that you get. So, yeah, Pastor, that's just preacher talk. Well, I want you to know the following Monday morning, my associate pastor walked out into the sanctuary, and there he found a young woman on her knees, weeping, tears flowing down her cheeks with a little 6-year-old girl. And he and I were able to lead this young lady to the Lord. And she had come out of Georgia, a terrible divorce. She says, I can't stay in Georgia. I didn't know where to go. And said, we were just riding through North Augusta down Georgia Avenue. And it was almost as if for some reason my car pulled into the parking lot. I couldn't wait to tell that story to that unbelieving congregation. But that's not the end of the story. That wonderful congregation put their arms around Judy. And they brought her into the fellowship of the body. And they began to have that koinonia with her. One day I called her up and I said, Judy, would you consider coming to work for First Baptist Church? She said, Pastor, you got to be kidding. I said, I'm as serious as I've ever been. And Judy Womack became the voice of First Baptist Church. And no telling how many people she impacted toward the cross. That koinonia. It's supernatural. It literally can reach out as we allow ourselves to be those supernatural generators. But I want you to notice further. There was the presence. The presence. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know today that I am sick and tired of the charismatics having the corner market on the Holy Spirit. We as Baptists have stepped back from the power source, because we're afraid that God's Spirit is going to cause us to embarrass God, for heaven's sake. That is the most unbelievable thought that ever entered a person's mind, that God's Spirit would embarrass very God. I want you to know that when I received Christ in 1949 as a 10-year-old, that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that moment, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that body is the body of Christ. And I want you to know that I have available to me The infilling of God's Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, plerosly enumati. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit of God. We can't say that in English, but they could say it in Greek. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit of God. And so much in our day that's missing. I was in Lyman, Washington some time ago, in Washington State, preaching in a revival meeting in a little American Baptist church, and I want you to know that little church was on fire for the Lord. I've always thought American Baptist churches were dead. Well, I want you to know that little church was alive with the power of God. And so we were sitting there eating, and the woman of the house kept looking at me, and so much so that I thought maybe I'd drop mustard on my tie. And so I kept looking to see what she was looking at. And finally, she said to me, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You ever been baptized with the Spirit?" I said, "You mean that I have the infilling of God's Spirit?" I said, "No, I said, if you mean do I speak in tongues?" The answer is no, I don't speak in tongues. And then I told her, I said, "When I was saved, I was baptized with the Spirit of God. And I want you to know that today I have the on the authority of God's Word, that every day I can begin that day with a new and fresh filling of God's Spirit." But I'll tell you something else. You don't hear much about it. But the Bible talks about the anointing of God's Spirit. John calls it unction. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and verse 27, we read about the unction of God's Spirit, the anointing of God's Spirit, that any time God calls you for a task, I don't care if it's in the pulpit of Southeastern Seminary or the local church out there where you're preaching, you have the availability of the anointing of God's Spirit. And I wouldn't stand next Sunday morning in the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. I wouldn't stand there for all the money in Texas if I didn't believe there was the anointing of God's Spirit. I'd be scared out of my wits if I didn't believe in the anointing of God's Spirit. There's the presence. And finally, there's the proclamation. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. What did they speak? They didn't speak the latest theory or idea. They didn't speak the latest article from Newsweek. They didn't speak the latest theological jargon. They spoke the Word, the living Word of God. I want you to know, friend, when you stand in a place like this, if you'll hold this book, and if you'll preach from this book, if you'll speak from this book, if you'll study and pray over this book will do its work. Because it's a supernatural book, and it is ordained by Holy God. And they spoke the Word of God, and that Word did not return void. It returned in power, and literally we saw even in conflict, even when they were being arrested. However, 5,000 people came to know the Lord. I just returned from Moscow. I've never seen anything like that in my life. In my life, I can't wait to get back. In 7 days, I had 22 of our people from First Baptist Church, and then there were some others from some other churches, and in 7 days, we gave out over 100,000 Bibles. We stopped at a park one day, and I told the bus driver, I said, "Let's just stop here." We had about 3,000 Bibles on the bus then. The largest McDonald's in the world was over there on our right. I said, "Let's stop here." And we unloaded those Bibles on the street, and literally they were gone in less than an hour. I only had 3 people during those 7 days refuse a Bible. And one of them, as I handed him a Bible, said, "I'm an atheist." But a strange thing, in 5 minutes, he came back with a woman saying, "This woman wants a Bible." You know where that Bible ended up, don't you? And it wasn't long before there were about 200 Hare Krishnas in their robes marching, beating their drums to that same place. And I told our group, I said, "Start singing to the top of your voice, 'Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.'" And I want you to know they passed right on by. They didn't stop in that fertile ground. God's Word brought people to the kingdom as I've never seen it before in my life. There's power in the Word of God. But how did they speak it? Notice it says they spoke it with boldness. They weren't timid. They weren't afraid. They spoke it with boldness because they had the authority of God's Word. They were standing on that authority. They weren't standing on their own good looks or their own booming voice or their own personality. They were standing on the Word of God. And my friend, when you do that, you can have all the boldness of God. In closing, the results, I'll just read them to you. I don't have time. We could spend a half a day on the results. You know, our churches can experience the same results. Verse 32, and the multitude of those believed. There was a multitude believing. They were of one heart and one soul. That's number two. One heart and one soul. They were together. They were holding hands around the common ground. That was the cross. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. When revival comes, even the pocketbooks change. Verse 33, number 4, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. And finally, in the latter part of verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. And I'll just leave that to your imagination as to what great grace was and what that meant, because it covers anything you can come up with today. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Yes, it is the 20th century, isn't it? But it's the same God and the same promise. Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning that we have your word available to us today and that Jesus Christ put flesh on it. God, I pray for every young man and young woman in this building. I know you have a special, special task for each one. God, I pray that you would so energize each one that when the difficulties of seminary life come along, that they would be filled again, fresh and anew with your renewing spirit. God, give them buckets overflowing so that they serve out of the overflow. And Heavenly Father, I pray for this president, for these faculty members, for the administration. God, I pray that this whole campus would be so energized. Yes, that even when people set foot on this place, on this property, they'll know that you're up to something. God, I pray for this town, that this town would be so impacted by this school's presence here. Heavenly Father, do it again. Oh, please, do it again. We plead for spiritual awakening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, you see why I love him and appreciate him so very much, don't you? Magnificent message. He even had the right Bible. Did you see that? He was holding a believer's study Bible. I was impressed. And I thank the Lord for the message. This is the appropriate time for me to remind you that we need to begin praying even now. Dr. Jerry Vines will be with us for our campus revival this year. And what we're going to be doing, in addition to the day services here, we'll be having services at night and inviting the churches and the whole community around to come in for it. We want to see many lost people one to the Lord during that week. And that won't happen unless we pray about it. So I'm going to ask you, I already know about some campus prayer meetings that are going on that have just sprung up. One in the men's dormitory, I know about midnight, some nights at least, and some in the married student housing area. And thank God for those. May I urge you all to be deeply and profoundly in prayer in response to the message we have heard this morning as we look toward that day. Wouldn't it be marvelous to see a nationwide revival begin right here in Wake Forest? I believe it can happen. Let me say, just to those of you who are visiting with us, I see Brother Mosney back there from Virginia with some of his people, and Brother Dr. Conyers here, and there are probably some people visiting with us today from the SACS accrediting team. I want all of you to know how welcome you are here, and here's what I want you to do. I hope you'll be a friendly people. You have to show yourself friendly to have friends, and so as soon as we have been dismissed, would you look around you and just see if you see somebody that you haven't met, you don't know their name, and would you greet them on the way out, get acquainted with them, maybe one of our visitors who needs an encouraging word today. So if you'll do that, we'll appreciate it. Thank you so very much, wonderful choir, for singing for us this morning, and thank you, Dr. Page, for the message. You're dismissed. God bless you.